Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Today we're going to be starting a whole new section, a new series on the book of Ezekiel. How many of you have read through the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament before? I know it's not a popular book, to be honest with you. It's sometimes pretty hard to understand as well. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel. Of course, we won't be able to go through it verse by verse. You know, we won't be able to go exhaustively into every single word. But we will definitely get a decent overview of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the major prophets. And the reason why that term is used, major versus minor prophets, is because when you read your Old Testament, you will find some of the prophets had really long books, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel being one of those. And so they're known as the major prophets, whereas those that had smaller books, they're known as the minor prophets, like Haggai and others, Joel and what have you. And so Ezekiel is one of the major prophets. And so we want to look into his book today, and we want to see how the Lord used Ezekiel to speak the word of the Lord. The way that the prophets were used in the Old Testament was unique in comparison to how God uses prophets in the New Testament. There's what's called the office of the prophet, and then there are the gifts of the Spirit. One gift of the Spirit is called prophecy. There is a distinction between both. The office of the prophet, the prophet operates within the sphere of speaking the thus says the Lord kind of word. I believe that there are prophets today. I believe that the fivefold ministry, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are still functioning in the church. However, the prophet Ezekiel, as well as those in the Old Testament, we don't find prophets in the same sense of the word today. Part of the reason is because we have the Word of God. Amen? We have the Bible. Everything that is of God, everything that anyone says to you that purports to be of God, needs to find its validation in the Word of God. That means if someone's talking to you and says that God said, you have every right to question what that individual is saying and make sure it lines up with his word. Amen? On the other hand, God does use ministers and those in the gifts of the Spirit to prophesy and to minister the word that way as well. But like I said, every time that God would use that or would speak to an individual, it is always to encourage, to admonish, to help. It's not to destroy. Do you all hear that? God is not going to speak to you words of destruction. However, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If a nation, a community, or even if we as individuals turn from the living God, there will be consequences for our sin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sin has consequences. And so if God warns us, you need to stop sinning, that warning is actually good for us. And so it doesn't matter how it comes across, God will always speak to your edification, to build you up, to encourage you, never to destroy you. And so if you ever hear a word from a prophet or a so-called evangelist who's giving words of wisdom or giving words to people, and that word is destructive, you do not listen to it. Don't let it go into your spirit. It's not of God. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that those gifts of the Spirit are used unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. And those are very positive, not negative. Amen? And so let's get into the prophet Ezekiel today. Ezekiel, like I said, is one of the books that very few, and I could even include us, I can say very few of us have really maybe chewed on, really read and reread, and we're very familiar with. I'm not saying we haven't read through it. I've read through it many times. But I will be wrong to say I know it very, very well. But on the other hand, like I said, Ezekiel is a book that we can definitely study and glean and learn from even in this our day. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, as we get into the Word, and specifically as we begin to look at the prophet Ezekiel, I pray, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that you would teach us what is in your Word and what you were speaking to Ezekiel and how it can apply to our lives today. I pray that you'd open up your Word, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the Word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Today's lesson, as we're getting into Ezekiel, is called God's Glory and Ezekiel's Call. God's Glory and Ezekiel's Call. This is going to begin to open up to all of us the reality of what Ezekiel saw as God called him to be this prophet. Now, sometimes when we read about the prophets, like Daniel, for instance, Daniel was a youth when God began to call him to minister in the way that he did. We read about Jeremiah, who was also very young when God called him. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was not old, but he wasn't necessarily a youth either. He was 30 years old when God called him. And what we'll see is how when God calls an individual, God will equip that individual to preach or to proclaim what it is that God wants them to proclaim. If God is calling you to minister the gospel in whatever way, don't ever fear that you're not going to be equipped enough to do it. I remember a man of God, his name is Pastor Glenn Stevens from Canada, but he made this statement, and it still rings true within me and my wife for all these years, but he said, God will never call you to what God will not see you through. God will equip you. And when we look at the calling on Ezekiel here today, you're going to begin to see how God gave this man a hard calling. Not all callings of God are easy. Sometimes God will call you to minister to people no one else wants to. Some of those people are tough. And Ezekiel is given the calling to minister to what we'll see here, a stubborn people. They are hard-hearted. When he ministers to them, some of them are going to be giving him dirty looks. Some of them are going to be paying attention to what he has to say, but he is still given the calling to minister to them, nobody else. And so we're going to see how God, if he calls you, will give you the grace to minister to whomever he calls you to minister to. Amen. And so God's glory and Ezekiel's call. Now, the heart of the teaching today, the central truth is this. When God calls, we must respond in obedience. God will begin to lay hold on your heart. I remember when he began to lay hold on mine. When I first got saved years ago through the ministry of evangelist Billy Graham, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, my life, but I didn't immediately attend church. I accepted Jesus there on the bedside in my house. I learned I had to read my Bible. I started in the book of John. I learned that prayer was talking to God, which I did, but I didn't attend church for 2 or 3 years after the fact. And it's not because I didn't want to go, it's that I didn't know to go, and it was also because I had never went nor been invited. But I remember in 1993, it was about a week before I graduated high school, my cousin Paul said, "Hey James, you want to go to church with me?" And I said, "Sure." And so a few years later, I finally entered the doorsteps of a church building, and it was the little Spanish Assembly of God there in Capulin, and there I began to walk with God. As I began to grow in the Lord, and the Lord began to work in my heart, there began to become in my heart a desire to share Christ as much as I possibly could. I've mentioned to you, I used to be a very shy kid. I really didn't talk much. I was pretty shy. But when Jesus got a hold of my life, I began to want to talk to others about the one I was in love with. And so I began to tell others about Jesus. And then before you knew it, I remember one time when I was working at the place in Alamosa called Full Moon Fashions. It's not there anymore. I remember I was sharing my faith with one of my co-workers, and they said, "You should be a pastor, James." As God was moving in my heart, and I couldn't help it but want to get into the Word and begin to minister. I remember at the church. There was a need for a Sunday school teacher for the youth. And I remember they had their yearly annual meeting. And they said, we need someone to teach the youth. Does anybody want to do it? I raised my hand and I said, I'll do it. And there was no one else in competition with me. Not that we had to compete. You all know what I mean. And so I remember they elected me to be the Sunday school teacher as a young teenager then. Late teens. And so I began to teach the Sunday school class. And I would just love to teach the Sunday school class. I was using lessons like we're using here this morning. We would get into the Word. We had a little table. Then before you knew it, more people were coming to church. And my little classroom was starting to fill up, praise the Lord. But God was giving me a desire more and more to minister the Word. God was beginning to call me into the ministry. And I remember as I began to pray, Lord, what else? What am I supposed to do? And God began to speak to my heart about going to Bible college. My aunt and my uncle, they're the pastors of the church there in Capulene, they started telling me about Bible colleges. And so I looked into them and I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? And I remember the day that I went to go and send out for information from these Bible colleges, that same day, in the mail was a little card from David Wilkerson from World Challenge. And it was a little purplish, bluish card. And it was introducing a Bible school named Mount Zion School of Ministry. And I remember when I read that little card, which was inside the newsletter of David Wilkerson, I remember that I knew that I knew that I was going to that school. I would go to the back and I'd be praying about it. And I had heard from the Lord. And He spoke clearly to me, and I can remember where I was standing when I knew I was going to that school and I was going to be accepted. So it was even before I was accepted. Sent in my information, of course, as God spoke, it ended up happening, and so on and so forth. What are you saying, Pastor James? God will begin to lay hold on your heart, but God will call you, but that calling is going to come forth from your relationship with God. It's not going to come because you think, well, I'm supposed to do this. When you're in love with God, God's going to call you and He's going to begin to send you to a place where He wants you to go. But He's going to put that same desire in your heart to want to go. God's not going to say, thou shalt go. He's going to say, I want you to go here. And you're going to say, yes, Lord, I want to go. Do you all hear what I'm saying? You've heard some people say, oh, I'm afraid of really giving my life to the Lord. I remember hearing this when I was first saved. And they were saying, I'm afraid to really give my heart to God because I'm scared that God's going to send me to Africa. And I remember, you know, I heard one evangelist say, why is everybody scared of Africa? But be that as it may, they were afraid that, oh no, God's going to send them to a place where they're going to be uncomfortable or they might not want to go. But when you love God, God's going to begin to put His desires in your heart, and you're going to desire what He desires. And so if God sends you to Africa, you're going to sleep, eat, drink, and dream about Africa. If God sends you to China, you're going to want to be with the Chinese. Do you hear what I'm saying? If God sends you to Central or South America, He's going to give you that desire and that passion, and He'll get you there. Amen? And so God begins to call Ezekiel, and he's already in his 30s, more or less, and that's a good thing. But when God does call, we must respond in obedience. Don't be afraid of where God calls you. Amen. God may be calling some of you here in this room today to share your faith with that neighbor. And sometimes you see that neighbor and you're like, whoa, really? Them? Him? Her? And we can be intimidated. Anybody been there before? And we pray, God, give me boldness. Listen, God's working with you. It's not like God's going to condemn you when maybe there was an opportunity and all of a sudden you missed it. No, you pray about it and say, God, help me. And God will work with you. He's working with you. We work with God in the ministry. Amen? You're not working alone. You put your hand in His and you work together in the ministry. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel is 30 years old and God's calling him, but he must respond in obedience. Now, our key verse today, it's Ezekiel 3:4. Anybody want to read that verse? Ezekiel 3:4.
Peter and said to me, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my word to them.
God is speaking to him. And we're going to begin to see how God spoke to him. And if you were Ezekiel, you know God is speaking that way. But God says to him, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. Let me ask you this. Is Ezekiel supposed to speak his own words to the people? What is he supposed to speak? God's words. That means whatever God tells him, he's just supposed to be the messenger. Isn't that right? Amen? If he speaks something tough, if they get mad, they're not getting mad at Ezekiel, they're getting mad at God. Amen? He's just the messenger, literally. And you're going to find in this book of Ezekiel, there's four different sections that we will find, but we'll get into that a little later. Ezekiel is to go to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. But a quick background before we move into the lesson today. You'll remember as we studied the kings of Judah, those kings, very few of them were good. Some of them were bad. The people to the north, now let me just give a quick backdrop here. Remember the children of Israel to the north and the children of Judah to the south. This division occurred of Israel being divided right after the reign of King Solomon. It was King Solomon's sons that eventually divided the land of Israel, where now there was the land of Israel to the north and the land of Judah to the south. The kings that ruled in both sections, especially to the north, never feared the Lord. They didn't serve God. They had begun to worship other gods, and they were idolatrous. They were serving gods that were of the Canaanites and of other peoples. And it's really sad, as I've mentioned many a time, it's sad because of all people on the face of the earth that should have known God and known better, it was Israel that was turning from the living God. The children of Israel to the north never followed after the Lord. The kings were wicked. You had some like King Ahab and Jezebel who forced all the people to worship Baal. Eventually, the children of Israel to the north were taken captive by the Assyrians. So they were taken up north into Syria. And eventually, the children of Israel would begin to assimilate with the peoples, and that all of those tribes that went under the Assyrian exile were eventually dispersed throughout the world. Then there was the children to the south, the children of Judah. Some of them were godly kings, some weren't, but eventually, towards the tail end of the reign of those kings of Judah, many of those kings were not serving God anymore, and the people began to turn and began to worship idols, just like their brothers to the north. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the hand of God to bring judgment to the house of Judah. And it would be Nebuchadnezzar who would do to the land of Judah what no other king could have ever done. He would destroy Jerusalem, would destroy the temple, and he would begin to bring many different, there would be many different exiles, and many different many different times that he would take the people out of Jerusalem. First, there was the young people like Daniel and his friends. You all remember the book of Daniel, right? Then there would be another time when they brought more out of Jerusalem, and this would be the time that Ezekiel would go out. Then there would be a third exile, and then a fourth. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians was used by God to bring his judgment because God warned them, look, if you turn from the living God, he would have to forsake his own people. If God would bring judgment on the nations around them for their wickedness and sin, God would have to do the same for his own people, even more so, because they were more accountable. Amen? And so now they're taken into exile. The children of Judah are there in Babylon, and 5 years into the time that Ezekiel is there in Babylon, God begins to speak to him. There in Babylon, God begins to lay hold on a young man's heart whose name is Ezekiel. And there in Babylon, God speaks to him and says, I'm calling you to speak to my people. I'm calling you to talk to your own people. I want you to minister to them and tell them what I have to say. And it's his own people that he's going to minister to. How many of you know sometimes some of the hardest ones to reach are your own people? You know, sometimes they look at you, or like sometimes my family looks at me and they're like, what do you have to say? Right? It's like Jesus said, a prophet is without honor everywhere else except for in his own country, among his own people, and because they know who we really are. Isn't that true? But it's tough sometimes when you have to minister to your own. Let me explain it this way, and then we'll get into the lesson really quick. I remember at the Bible college, our first year of school, they said, we're changing the school to a two-year Bible school, and I was all excited. Praise the Lord. And so I went to my second year, and then we were interns. We were doing our internship, our summertime. We were in New York City, working at the Isaiah House, street witnessing, working in a soup kitchen, or what was it called? A feeding program. We'd go out there street witnessing, bring in the homeless, give them a meal. But before we gave them a meal, we preached the gospel to them. Amen? We were doing that all summer. We came back to Mount Zion there in Pennsylvania to work there at the school. I worked as a maintenance man, helping out, fixing things, keeping lights on, whatever. As I was working there that third year, all of a sudden, the president and the staff said, we're going to make the school a third year. We're going to give it a third year now. We're making a three-year school. And I was so excited. I think of all my class, I was probably the most excited to have a third year of school there. I mean, I was so happy. But as the school year began to draw to a close, our internship was drawing to a close, the president of the school called me in. And she said, James, would you mind staying back and teaching classes? And I said, sure, because I just enjoyed the classroom. Amen? God likes to put you where you like to be. It's not always easy, but he gives you a desire to do those things. Amen? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. She asked my wife to stay back and do the same. And so I think of all the people that wanted the third year of school, I wasn't even able to do it. However, I began to teach some of my own classmates. And so I remember that class was pretty tough, because my class combined with the other class that was going to go right into their third year, my class was going back to their third year. So the hardest ones to teach in my class were not the ones that became third years that were previously second year students. The hard ones that were to teach were my classmates that went back into the classroom. You all hear that? And so sometimes it can be tough. Ezekiel's call is not an easy one. He has to talk to his own people. Now remember, all of these that have been exiled into Babylon have been worshiping other gods. They are so stubborn and so callous against God and God's ways, they really don't want to hear from God, even though right now, presently, as far as the story is concerned, they're in bondage because of their sin. And so let's get into this now. Ezekiel, let's get in our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, of course, is in your Old Testament. First, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then you have a small book from Jeremiah called Lamentations. And then you will run into the book of Ezekiel. If you've run into Daniel, just go back another book. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, and let's get into the story here. And some of this might be a little long, so I'll read some of these portions if you don't mind. But I want you to begin to see God's glory and Ezekiel's call. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar has taken them into bondage. The children of Judah are there in Babylon. And now God is going to speak to Ezekiel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Anybody there want to read those first three verses?
In my 13th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kiva River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King
Jehoiakim.
The words of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kiva River in the land of the Babylonians. there the hand of the Lord was on him.
Okay. So you've got a picture in your minds. The children of Israel are there in Babylon. They're there as a result of their sinfulness and their stubbornness. And Ezekiel is there on the side of the river. He's near the river, the Kibar River there. And you'll notice, I don't know what version you have. Sometimes it says Chaldeans or Babylonians. Those are interchangeable words talking about the same people of Babylon. Okay? Chaldeans or Babylonians. They're there, and this was 5 years after King Jehoiakim had been taken captive. And so they're there in a place of exile. It's an unusual place. Picture yourself there. It's like if you've left your homeland and now you're in a totally unknown area. You're hearing a language that you've never learned, and you're captive there. And so there they are. And all of a sudden, God begins to open up the heavens to him. He says, I was there by the river and the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. Now, one thing I want you to notice is this. Ezekiel wasn't fasting and he wasn't praying per se. I'm sure in his heart he was sincere before God. But the call of God upon you isn't going to come on you because of how holy you are. God has a plan to use your life because only you can do that work. Amen? If God calls you to a specific work, you're the one that God has chosen to do that particular work, and you're the only one that can do it. Amen? That's why we must obey Him and trust Him when God calls us out. Ezekiel is given the privilege to now see the visions of God, and he's receiving this vision there in Babylon. So it shows that God, despite the fact that the people of Israel had forsaken God, God still cares. You know, when we think about a community or a place where they begin to turn from God, don't ever think God is forsaken or forgets about a people. He loves those people. He desires to save. Amen? He desires to heal. And so he hasn't forgot about them. So now God begins to lay hold on Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was there because he was taken captive as well as the rest. Now, there were many different deportations where they were taken into exile, like I said, and Ezekiel was among the second group. So when Ezekiel ends up there, there was already children of Israel there. Some of them, I'm sure, were complaining. Can you imagine if you were them and you're out of place and you can't go anywhere? What kind of bondage were they in? It's not easy all the time. So I'm sure some were complaining, but there were others who I believe were beginning to pray and ask God for help. Daniel was among that first group. His friends were a part of that first group. There were godly people there. But there was also a majority of people whose hearts were callous. They were hard to the things of God, and now God wants to reach them through His Word. And so here, let's look at what Ezekiel sees, and this is where he begins to see God's glory. And like I said, this is going to be a longer part, so I'm going to read this one if you don't mind. I'm reading from the Modern English Version, but I'm going to read it because there's so much going on so that we can begin to talk about it here in a moment. It says this. Remember, the heavens are open, and he's seeing the visions of God, and this is what he says. He says, and I looked, and a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually. A brightness was all around it, and in its midst, something as glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Now picture in your minds what Ezekiel is seeing. All of a sudden he's seeing the visions of God. He sees this image as of metal, and now he sees these four beings, living creatures. And it says, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings were joined to one another. Their faces did not turn when they went. Each went straight forward. Man, can you imagine seeing this? Now, we don't know for sure how Ezekiel's trying to write this down. If you are Ezekiel and you saw what he is seeing, sometimes there are things about God that your humanity And your human limitations and the limitation of your human words are trying to explain what can't be explained. And so he's trying his best to explain it, okay? So some of it sounds, whoa, have mercy. What in the world is Ezekiel seeing here? But he's seeing something about God that will begin to be explained here in a moment. Verse 10 says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, and all four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Thus their faces and their wings were stretched upward, their two wings, every one, were joined to one another, two covered their bodies, each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was to go, they would go and not turn as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire came forth lightning. The living creatures ran to and fro as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, one wheel was on the ground, and the living creatures for each of the four faces, the appearance of the wheels, and their work was like the color of sparkling beryl. And all four of them had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Whenever they went in and in they went in any of their four signs and did not turn as they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were dreadful, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes all around. Whenever the living creatures went, and the wheels went with them, and whenever the living creatures were lifted up from the ground, the wheels also were lifted up. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the ground, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. What do y'all think of this vision so far? It's intense, isn't it? Anybody here have any kind of vision like that before? I'm not talking about a bad dream either. It's intense, isn't it? It's pretty hard to fully grasp and understand. I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Pedro?
Pastor, on this book, there's been a lot of controversy where there's been pastors or preachers that they said that he's talking about the UFOs.
Oh, about UFOs?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But even people turn their faith into believing in UFOs.
Into UFOs because of these verses. Let me ask you this. When it's talking about the wheel in the middle of the wheel, is it talking about a UFO flying through the sky?
No.
This is something about a revelation of God that is hard to understand. There's not going to be an explanation. And sometimes, like Brother Pedro mentioned here, sometimes people want to link what is biblical to something that is unexplainable and say, well, UFOs are explained in the book of Ezekiel. But to be honest with you, even though some of this is hard to understand and explain, as is obvious, we're not going to be able to explain everything about God. We won't be able to. There are some unexplainable things about the person of who God is and some of these creatures. For instance, it's talking about these four living creatures, and when you read the book of Revelation, you will find four living creatures as well. You will find their appearance is very similar to these four living creatures. John was seeing the same thing. However, there are some descriptions that you don't find in John, like the wheel in the middle of the wheel, that they just move around, but they don't ever turn. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about. Is it talking about something like UFOs that someone claims to have seen here in the natural? Well, obviously not. But there are those that will try to bring conspiracy into the word to try to explain the unexplainable. Now, whenever there are these things that people see, you'll always find, whether it be weird lights in the sky or if it be certain things that claim to be UFOs or what have you, and aliens, you will find that most of the time, wherever these things occur, that there is always the practice of darkness or some form of witchcraft or New Age practice that is in that area. And so to explain these kinds of things that happen in the world sometimes, the element of darkness is at play. Satan sometimes allows, or sometimes God allows things to happen that we can't fully explain. But you and me as God's people don't have to try to make God the reason why there may be a UFO. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Are there UFOs? I don't believe there are. Is there demonic activity? Yes, there is. And can demonic activity sometimes manifest itself in weird ways? Yes, it can. And so if you have places where there's a lot of darkness and witchcraft practiced, and you see that there's a lot more activity or alien activity or what have you, I can guarantee there's an area there or a people or groups of people that are worshiping darkness. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Now, me and you don't have to fear these things as children of the living God. Amen? But there's an awesome vision that Ezekiel is having. So let's move forward. Verse 22, and we'll finish here in a moment. The likeness of the expanse over the heads of the living creatures was an awesome gleam of crystal stretched over their heads above. Under the expanse of the wings were stretched out straight one toward another. Each one had two wings which covered its body and one side of the other. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of abundant waters, and the voice of the Almighty, the noise of tumult as the noise of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they let down their wings. There was a voice from the expanse that was over their heads whenever they stood still and let down their wings. Above the expanse, there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man on it high up. Then I saw as glowing metal as the appearance of fire all around within it, from the appearance of the loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. As the appearance of the rainbow that is in the sky on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. Ezekiel is allowed to see, by way of a vision, the glory of God. This is what he is beholding. And in this that he is beholding, he is seeing some awesome creatures. Many believe that those creatures were the cherubim. Anybody heard of the cherubs or the cherubim? When we talk about the angels, there are different types and classes of angels. The highest ranking angels, some of those are the cherubim. Lucifer himself at one time was one of these cherubs. These ones were the closest to God's throne. And so as Ezekiel is seeing these creatures, I mean, they've got six wings. Two they're covering themselves, two they're flying with, two they're covering their feet. Very similar to what Isaiah saw when he saw the seraphim. The seraphim were known to be angels of fire. They're different than the cherubim. There are ministering angels. You as a child of the living God have ministering angels. Yes. They're not the figment of someone's imagination. Amen. Sometimes we don't even realize how angels have intervened. But angels are all around us even as we speak. Ezekiel is seeing something in the spirit. And when you're looking in the spirit, it's impossible in the natural to explain the spirit. And so Ezekiel, in his limited way, is trying to explain the glory of God that he is seeing. These living creatures, these cherubim, these wheels and whatever they are with eyeballs inside and out. John described them his way when he saw them in the book of Revelation. But all of that was to bring in the scene of what he saw above them. Above them he saw a throne. And on that throne he saw someone that was as the appearance of a man. And the Bible says that there is like a glory cloud all around, and the look and the appearance of a rainbow. I don't know about you, but when I see a nice, bright colored rainbow, it's a beautiful thing to behold. How about you? It's always wonderful. Every time I think of Noah and what he saw, that first promise from the Lord when he said, I won't destroy the earth with a flood the same way again. Amen. He sees the glory of God, and all of a sudden God begins to speak to him. And it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. God is now letting Ezekiel see into the Spirit. God's calling this man to be a mouthpiece of his there in Babylon. And so I want us to look and see what God begins to speak to Ezekiel here, because it's very interesting. But before we do, just really quick, there's four different sections in this vision, and they are this. First, there's the windstorm as he begins to see these things come to pass. He sees, number two, the four living creatures in verses 5 through 14. Then he sees the wheels, those wheels in the middle of the wheel, verses 15 through 21. Then there's the vault, or that area where he begins to see the throne, verses 22 to 27. And then you have his response, the prophet's response in verse 28. And so you can kind of see how God's beginning to deal and make known a message to Ezekiel. Now, I'm not going to claim to fully understand the wheels in the middle of the wheel. But I know that if you and I were to see God, we would have a tough way of explaining the same thing that Ezekiel saw. Amen? You know, whenever you think about the book of Revelation and some of the things that John saw, when he sees some of the destructive things happening on the earth, can you imagine if you were John living back in those days and like around, what, 10, 15, 20 AD, right after 0 AD, I guess, if you want to say that. If you think about it, what they saw was totally unique compared to what we see today. There was no such thing as electricity. There was no such thing as gas and vehicles. There was no such thing as firearms and missiles or nuclear missiles. There was definitely no such thing as the internet. And so whenever you think about John trying to explain what he saw in regards to the future, you will find that he's trying with limited terms to explain what was then unthinkable. And so in many ways it's the same with the Spirit. Sometimes you can try with your words to explain maybe what you've experienced, even in the Lord, but sometimes it's a spiritual experience, and words sometimes are hard to explain it. Amen? But let's look at how Ezekiel responds to God's call. And look at what God calls him to do as it gets more down to earth. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As God begins to speak to Ezekiel about his calling, and this is what he tells him to do, he says to him to speak God's word. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And then I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the sons of Israel. Now notice how he describes the people he's being sent to. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day. And as for the impudent and obstinate children, I'm sending you to them. Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. You see, the Bible says that God doesn't leave himself without witness. There's not going to be a person that stands before God and says to God, well, God, you never made yourself known to me. If you had revealed yourself to me, I would have served you. And God is going to say to him, I never left myself without witness. A person that stands before God is not going to be able to say, God, you didn't reveal yourself. God, you couldn't make yourself known. I think about the atheist and those that challenge the skeptics, especially here in the United States of America, that say God doesn't exist, that say that God is unreal. One of the big names, Bertrand Russell, one time says that they asked him, well, what if God is real and you stand before God? And what are you going to ask him? And he says, I'm going to ask him this one question. Why did you take such pains to hide yourself? And yet God makes himself known in so many real and tangible ways even today. No one will stand before God and say, you didn't make yourself known to me. But sometimes things have hardened a heart so hard. A person can become so obstinate. That means hard. That even if God was to make himself known to them, their stubbornness wouldn't allow them to receive what God is doing. You've ever heard the story of the person that's stuck in a flood and their house is flooded so bad they're on the roof and they're praying, oh God, send me help. Send me help. And so there comes a person with a rowboat and they say, hey, come on, let's get out of here. I'm going to help you. And they say, no, I prayed to God for God to help me. And so they rows away, right? Then all of a sudden, there comes someone with another boat with a motor and pulls up. Hey, I'm here to save you. No, I prayed to God to save me. I'm going to stay right here until God saves me. And he goes away on his motorboat, right? Then she's about to drown. The roof is starting to fill up with water. He's already ankle deep in it. A helicopter pulls up. They drop the ladder. The guy is saying, take my hand. I want to help you. And they said, no, I prayed to God for God to help me. And he hasn't. I'm waiting for God. And she eventually drowns, right? God makes himself known in many ways, doesn't he? We need to pray, God, help me to see. Help me to know what you're doing in my life and see how you're supplying and meeting me where I am. Amen. Now, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's called him, and when you read the book of Ezekiel, over 90 times God calls him Son of Man. One of the reasons why that terminology is used to show, first of all, that Ezekiel is not superhuman. He's human. He's frail. He is a human being. He makes mistakes. Amen? It also goes to show that not only is he a human being, he is weak like a human being. God is calling someone weak. Don't ever think God's going to use you after you're strong. To be honest with you, God will take your strength and make you weak to make you even more usable. God doesn't use the strong and mighty. He uses the weak and foolish. Oh, but Lord, I need to go and get myself a degree first. No, if God's calling you, obey him, and he'll use you. He may give you a degree as you trust him. Amen. But God isn't limited by you. He's the unlimited one that will flow through you who is limited. Amen. And so we must remember, God is using Ezekiel, son of man. He has flaws. But God placed his spirit in him. Remember chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I will speak to him. In verse 2, I mean, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he spoke to me and the spirit entered me. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart by faith. Amen? And just like he was a son of man, so are you. So am I. And God uses human beings. He doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He's going to use you and me. Amen? But like Ezekiel, we've got to hear that word and begin to understand that God uses imperfect people. Amen? God uses imperfect people with the gifts of the Spirit. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, even miracles. The working of miracles. God doesn't use perfect people. That man of God that is used all the time in the gift of healing, you don't look at the man. That man is weak and frail. He may have the appearance of being super spiritual. But God uses that person in spite of who they are. Amen. Amen. God uses people because they're his gifts flowing through that individual. It's not the individual. God's not going to use you more because you fasted 40 days. Did you hear that? God doesn't want you to work for what is a gift. He gives it to you freely by his grace. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Now, the Lord has spoken to him about a tough calling. It's not an easy one. I'm calling you to an obstinate, stubborn, rebellious people. That means they're not going to want to hear you, Ezekiel. Later on, you'll say, don't even pay attention to their looks. They're going to look at you. They're going to look at you like they want to kill you, or they're going to give you dirty looks. He's saying, don't look at their faces. I'm calling you to those people. But he says, don't fear. And also, don't rebel. Don't fear, but don't rebel as well. Don't go along with them. Be careful. Guard your heart. That stubbornness that they have will rub off on you if you give it ear. Be careful. Amen? Remain pure. Verses 6 through 8. Somebody want to read those verses? Where he brings out of the do not fear or rebel. Chapter 2, 6 through 8 of Ezekiel.
And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of the words. Both briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you.
Man. Though thorns and briars are with you. You know, that's like thorn bushes and spinas. You guys know what a spina is, huh? He's saying that's what it's going to be like, ministering the word to these rebellious, obstinate, hard-hearted people. He says, even though it's going to be tough on you, you go there and you preach the word to them. But don't be afraid. I am with you. If God calls you, and let me say, God has called you to preach the gospel to those around you. Amen? It's not like we have to wait for a specific vision of God like Ezekiel had. God has called us to be the ones that will share our faith with others. Amen? And if he's called you, listen to me, he will equip you. You don't have to be afraid. Sometimes you will witness to someone and share the gospel with them, and sometimes they won't receive it. And sometimes we go and take it like, oh man, and we feel all horrible about it. Don't worry. They're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting God. But you spoke into their hearts, and that word is a seed. And God's able to water that seed. Even if they rejected it, you don't know what that implanted word has done. Later on, God can water that and send other servants of God to tell them other things. Amen? Don't worry. Don't ever be afraid. Share as God tells you to share. Anyways, he says don't be afraid, but he says don't be rebellious like they are either. Be careful. You know, they say birds of a feather flock together, right? You know, as a minister of the gospel or as a child of God, we've got to be careful who we're hanging around with, because if we hang around with someone that is rebellious or someone that is worldly or someone that is in sin, that doesn't mean you don't witness to them. That doesn't mean you go and don't spend time with them. Don't misunderstand. Amen? Then if that was the case, then we'd all go live in caves. That's not what God wants of us. We've got to share the gospel with those that need it. But whenever you're with them, you've got to be careful how we begin to let them rub off on us. Amen? Because we've got to share the gospel with them, but we must be the ones that be careful and watch ourselves that we don't allow that rebelliousness to begin to influence us. Amen? For instance, if someone is weak with drinking, they don't need to be going and trying to witness to people in the bar. Amen? I mean, they may have been away from it, but I mean, that lure, that attraction, that familiarity is there. And so you got to be careful. Because it's that old familiar spirit. And it'll influence you quicker than you will influence it. Amen? Now don't misunderstand that. If God calls you to minister to someone that lived like you used to live, you go and share your faith with them. Amen? But where that influence begins to influence you, be careful and steer clear of it beginning to pull you downward. Amen? But God is speaking to Ezekiel. Don't be afraid. They're going to be a tough crew. And don't rebel like they are. But I'm thankful to God that he would be the one that would help them. Help him. Amen? It's going to be a rough road. Sometimes our calling isn't always an easy thing. Sometimes God will call you or me to a place or to a people that are tough. And God wants you to not be afraid, but to trust Him to bring you through. Amen? Now, Ezekiel's challenge. Let's move forward here. And let's look at what's going on with Ezekiel. First, his challenge is this. He's got a hardened audience. It's not easy to minister to someone that is hardened. I remember at the Bible college, and there was a particular class, and I'll leave it nameless for in case someone of the alumni hear the message. But there was a particular class who had been through their first year, second year, and they were in their third year. And that particular class, don't ask me why, but by the time they were third year students, they had become hard. I don't know if it was because they thought they knew better than the teachers or if they thought they were smart. I don't know what happened, but somehow they were closed off to hearing the teachers. Like I said, I don't know why. If I knew why, I'd explain, but I don't know why. And I remember walking into that classroom sometimes, and I'd be teaching the word, but there was just a callousness over their face. It's like, man, are they hearing? Are they understanding? I remember sometimes I would leave the classroom feeling like, man, this is hard. It's so hard. There's something about when you're ministering the word and there's an openness in the hearts of the people, how the Holy Spirit begins to flow through you and your thoughts are flowing and you're moving in the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to minister the gospel or to teach the word to those that are open. But somehow there was a closed offness with them that it was so hard. And so I'd be there, I'd be teaching my lesson, I'd be doing my thing, and I'd leave like, Lord, what happened? Why? What happened? And I never did figure it out. I remember another teacher went into the classroom, and they were saying the same thing. And we hadn't talked, we hadn't spent time with each other, but there was a stubbornness in that particular class for some unknown reason. Ezekiel is going to face a challenge. It's not going to be an easy ministry. He says, there's going to be thorns and briars around you. They're going to poke you. It's going to be tough. It's going to be uncomfortable. Their looks are going to look pretty tough. They're going to treat you awful. And it's not an easy place to be. They're a hardened audience. Look at verses 9 through chapter 3. And it says this. When I looked, a hand was sent to me, and a scroll was in it. And he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were words of lamentation and mourning and woe. That's his message. I mean, can you imagine preaching that kind of message to a person that's already stubborn? I mean, they don't want to hear you, but then your message is one of lamentation. That's crying and weeping. Mourning is, again, a hard cry and woe. Moreover, he said to me, chapter 3, verse 1, said a man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me with the scroll. In other words, this word of God is going to be a part of him. He's going to ingest the word of the Lord that he is to speak. You all hear that? And so he takes it, he begins to eat it, and he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your inward parts with this scroll that I give you. Then I ate it and it was as honey for sweetness in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not being sent to a people of foreign speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel, your own people. Nor to many peoples of foreign speech or hard language, whose words you cannot understand, but I've sent you to them who should listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to me. To listen to you, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel is impudent and obstinate. But I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, as emery harder than flint. I have made your foreheads. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Go to the captives, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. The scroll and what he's eating is all symbolic in a way. Now it's happening through way of a vision. But it's really symbolic of the word that he is going to be ingested with and what he's ultimately going to speak to the people. It's interesting, as he eats it, it tastes like honey. And that's how the calling of God is. God touches you. God fills you. He gives you a joy for the calling. Amen? But then that message is one of lamentation and mourning and woe. It's not an easy message. And it's to an obstinate people. He says, look, I'm sending you to them. And they don't even listen to me. So they're not going to listen to you. That's a tough crowd. And that's a hard people to minister to. And so he knows what's going to happen. But what he says is your audience is hardened. They are a tough crew. But Ezekiel is obeying God and he takes that scroll and eats it. Amen? And he begins to be filled with that word so that he is able to relate that word to the people. Now again, they're a tough crowd. But the thing is that God also hardens Ezekiel. Did you all catch that? They are tough, but he says, I'm hardening your forehead just as hard as theirs is. In other words, as hard as they were against receiving God's word, Ezekiel is going to have the strength of God to keep giving the word just as much. So God's strengthening him to preach the word. God has given him the ability to share it. Amen? And so you see how God is working in Ezekiel. God is saying, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit enters him. Now God is saying, I'm going to harden you just like their heart, but for the right thing. Sometimes you can be stubborn in the things of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. When someone tells you, turn away from God because you love God and you're stubborn about your relationship with him, you'll say, no way. Amen? I'm going all the way with Jesus. And so his audience is hardened. And then with this, we will close. He was also angered in his spirit. Chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15, as we look at Ezekiel's call. It says, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a great thundering voice. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, even a great rushing sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who live by the river Kibar, and I sat there where they sat 7 days, causing consternation among them. This vision and all that he had received from the Lord caused him to be troubled for 7 days. It was such a mighty call that there on the riverside, he is like dumbfounded. Can you imagine? If you were him, you'd be like, whoa, what is, this is where God is calling me. He's calling me to these people. He's giving me this message to share. And so for 7 days, he's troubled. It's not an easy calling. And so he has 7 days to think on it. Amen? And aren't you thankful that God gives you time to lay hold on it a little bit? Because that's what's happening here. He's angered in the spirit because, can you imagine, they're his own people. It's a tough ministry. And so as we look at the ministry of Ezekiel, you find that it's a tough call. But let me tell you this. God will call you with specific callings to minister a particular way. God doesn't give all of us the exact same calling. Amen? Some of you may have a harder calling than me. Some of you may have to minister in harder places than I do. But be that as it may, God will equip you to be able to minister the gospel to whomever God calls you to minister. Don't be afraid. You hold to his strong and mighty hand. And remember, you're working with God. Amen? He's not working against you. He's working with you. And so he's going to give you the grace to minister the word, even in your calling, just like God is equipping Ezekiel to minister the word in this particular area. Remember, they are a rebellious, obstinate people, and it's because of their sinfulness already. And so God's going to deal with the children of Israel there in that place of exile. God didn't forsake them, and he's going to use his word to hopefully change that stubborn heart. Amen? And what we'll see is that his message initially is strong. It's not an easy one. It's tough. But then in the closing chapters of Ezekiel, the message switches gear, and then he begins to speak about the coming glory. They're going to be released. They're eventually going to go back home. God's going to restore. God's going to bless. But first, God is dealing with their inward parts, their heart. Amen? And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what we've learned today with Ezekiel. I pray that you'd help it to impact our hearts. We thank you for all that we're learning. And I pray that you would teach us through the book of Ezekiel and the person of Ezekiel specifically. Be with us as we continue the rest of the service. And we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Go ahead and go around and greet one another.